evening again. I'm so glad whenever we get an opportunity, just every few months, maybe even once a year, just to be together in a closed space for a particular reason. I'm going to tell you more about that particular reason as life goes on tonight. But let's just start out with a quick start with an idea. How about this? Life naturally drifts toward disorder. What I mean by disorder is like messiness, chaos. Life doesn't naturally order itself. It naturally moves away into disorder. This happened to me recently. I went to the dentist's office, hadn't been in a while, was confident because I brushed my teeth twice a day, like Mama told me, and I go in there and they tell me I've got 10 problem teeth. But not only do I have 10 problem teeth, but I need what they call the fancy schmancy fillings that insurance doesn't cover for the grand deal of $1,000 a tooth. And so that's what the dentist tells me. And so I said, at first I thought, okay, well, no to that part. And then after that, I thought, you know what? They are probably assuming that I do not take care of my teeth like a person is supposed to. And so I immediately assume they think that I have just like kind of like just called off the toothbrush and it's rotting somewhere. And they just assume that I haven't done it. And so I assume that I'm being judged. And so I get ready to say, hey, okay, first off to the 10,000, no, we're going to go ahead and work out something else. And other than that, here's the deal, guys. I actually take care of my teeth the way you people say I'm supposed to. And that's when they surprised me. They said, oh, we know. This kind of decay just naturally happens to some people. This is just part of life. We know you didn't ask for it. We know you might have even resisted it. But guess what? This kind of thing just naturally happens. It happened again about a week after that. My wife and I were getting ready for a wedding, and I went to the closet to pick out some clothes. Now, here's the deal. I got married and weighed 190 pounds. About 7 months later, when we're getting ready for this wedding, I find out, because I didn't own a scale. I shouldn't have bought one, but I bought one. Big mistake. Huge. And so I go and I find out I now weigh 222 pounds. Okay, so that's what, that really happened. Those are real numbers that actually happened in my life. And so all of a sudden, before you know it, you're putting on your favorite dress shirt and it looks about like a pillowcase roughly. And then, like, I'm thinking like the one of the buttons is going to like pop off and hit my wife in the forehead. I'm like, this is bad. I'm like, who am I? I'm looking at my father. It's like my head and my father's body. I'm like, what is happening right now? Here. And so now I wake up every morning. I wake up every single morning so that a crazy fitness woman can yell at me from my TV and I'm eating my food out of little colored boxes. Why? Because that's fun? No. I'm doing that because life naturally drifts toward disorder. That's what life does. If you're not on top of it, that's what life naturally does. You notice your house never cleans itself? That's your roommate. You need to ask forgiveness, all right? That's not, okay? Your house doesn't clean itself. You know how, you know, the yard looks bad and you cut the grass, and how's the yard look again in 2 weeks? Bad. That's what it does. Some of you face this battle every day because you fixed your hair yesterday and all of a sudden it's World War III again before you go to work or before you go to class because you've got to try to order what came undone in the previous 24 hours. Life never just orders itself, ever. The momentum of life naturally just unravels itself and makes a mess out of itself. Relationships work that way. This is why if you're in a relationship with someone that is trending toward the serious and you are using the L word, you probably use it frequently. And the reason is because you don't just say it once and then you're done. There has never been a successful husband who said, you know what? I said I love you on the wedding day, and I haven't said I hate you since then, so that one still stands. That would never work. That would be ridiculous because relationships naturally tend toward chaos. Like everything else in life, relationships naturally tend toward disorder and dysfunction. Life never tends itself. It only gets messier. If you're a science person, you know there's actually a word for this. Scientists believe this is happening actually in the universe. Can you believe that? There's a word called entropy. It's the belief that the universe is actually declining into chaos. Isn't that encouraging? All right, so welcome to the porch, all right? And so that's actually believed. That's a real scientific belief that that's the way it works. And so here's the deal. If that's true of the way life works in all of these arenas that we can see, the part of life that we can't see, that we call spiritual, works the same way. Spiritual life naturally drifts toward disorder. Just like every other part of life, the unseen part of your life that affects everything that is seen actually drifts toward disorder, just like everything else. Isn't that true? I mean, when you have a decision to make, and you've got a decision between should and could, which way does the momentum of life just kind of seem to send you? Probably not towards should, right? There's like should, but the longer you think about should, you know, it just seems a little constricting, you know? And all of a sudden, could looks so freeing, you know? Should isn't fun. It's what you're supposed to do. That's why they call it should. But could is a world of possibility. in your spiritual life before you know it, without even thinking about it. You don't have to choose this. It's just the way we're made as humans, because we live in a broken world as broken people, and our spiritual lives naturally drift toward some kind of mess, some kind of chaos all the time. I get to hear about it more than most because I happen to work on a church staff. And so when my phone rings, I know that person who God loves and I do too is not calling me to tell me how they're killing it with Jesus today. They're calling me because something has come unwound. I guarantee it most of the time, not every time, but oftentimes, it is because disorder has struck again. Just like it strikes my life, this is the reality I live with too, and I know it's the reality that you live with. And it just so happens that a writer of the scripture, we actually don't know the identity of the writer of this particular book, which is really a letter that we're going to look at tonight. We don't know his actual name. One of the only books in the scripture, we don't know who actually wrote the thing with certainty, but we do know that he was very close to the first generation of followers of Jesus, maybe even a contemporary of Jesus himself. And he identifies that drift, whatever that thing is, the momentum of life, the current of life that just sweeps us toward disorder. He identifies it, and you might be surprised at where it comes from. So that would be the book of Hebrews, which is a letter, as I said, and you can go to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 12. Now, we're only going to look at a few verses tonight, but we're going to track with them really closely. All right, so here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest is old school, means just in case. Take care, brothers, just in case there is in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to drift away from the living God. Take care, brothers and sisters, just in case any of you happen to have that evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, let's just pause and ask a question that's really rational. Who would say no to God? Like, who in their right mind, who would ever, like, fall away from God? Like, God says right and you say no left. Like, who would be crazy enough to do that? That would be every one of us. It's obvious. That's why I think when he says just in case, I think it's kind of a wink, you know, kind of a joke. Like, take care, brothers, lest there are any bad drivers out there, you know? Everybody knows that this is part of normal reality. There's an evil, unbelieving heart that leads all of us to drift away from God. He calls that normal. And he knows we've all got it. But what's interesting is where he places the blame for that. Because when we drift away and when spiritual life gets hectic, we typically blame circumstance, don't we? There's another person out there. There's a situation out there. There's something outside of me that has caused me to drift away in this way. But look what he says. He says that the drift begins in the heart. The drift begins within. Take care, brothers, not in case you have a circumstance leading you to fall away from God. Take care, brothers, not in case you have a situation or a person who is leading you to fall away from God, although they exist. He says the number one place you need to watch out for is actually within. The drift actually begins within. The greatest threats to your spiritual life come from inside of you. You, the writer of Hebrews would say, are the greatest threat to your own spiritual life. And you're like, well, where is within? You know, what does within mean? Here's where within is. Within is the place where you will think your bravest thoughts. Within is the place where it's just you, nobody's around, nobody can hear what you're thinking. You know, maybe you're laying in bed at night, looking up at the ceiling. I mean, and you are safe. It is just you, and you are willing to let anything come to your mind that happens. You're maybe just sleepy. I mean, who knows? Maybe it's just something that's been suppressed and comes up, but all of a sudden, right there within, something just comes up, and there it is, and you just think it's a bad idea, but there it comes. It's like, hey, well, he deserves it. You know what? I'm not sure I really believe that anymore. I should just quit. Well, I'm telling most of the truth. As long as nobody gets hurt. I've already gone this far, so maybe I should go a little farther. And this place within our own thought life is where some of the worst ideas in history have been hatched. And the truth is, all of us, from time to time, all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have moments where we think ideas that if other people could hear them, they would be confirmed that we are out of our mind. And they would be right. Because of the evil, unbelieving heart that resides within. The truth is, all of us get bad ideas. And the drift actually starts not outside in the world, not in Fort Worth, not with your boss, not with your job, not with your car, which I'm sure is all incredibly frustrating. But the actual drift actually happens from inside of you. Isn't it true that the worst decisions you've ever made, think about that for a second. Isn't it true that the worst decisions you ever made happened at least at some level because you wanted them to happen? I mean, maybe you were tempted. Maybe someone helped you get there. Maybe there was a situation that kind of helped you get there. Maybe that, you know, maybe you had help along the way. But at some level, the worst decisions you ever made were because of some agreement with that decision from within. You believed your own bad idea, didn't you? And then all of a sudden, what you wanted got in the way of what you really wanted. The drift actually starts inside of us. Now, he's about to give the solution, but before we go there, let's think in our natural terms. Like, what would we say is a solution to that? I mean, if you're dreaming and you get to write the next verse, if you're like, okay, hey, take care, brothers and sisters, just in case any of you have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to drift away like we all do, what would you write next? Maybe like, try harder, dig deeper, make a deal with God, you know? Quiet time more, you know, discipline. Surely it's discipline. Maybe it's commitment. Maybe I just need to shape up. You know, what would you say? What would you write next? I bet it wasn't this. But exhort one another. Exhort one another. Did you see him just bring other people into your bad idea? Did you just see him bring other people? You're like, oh, no, no, surely he didn't just bring other people into my within. He's right in the middle of your within. But exhort one another. Exhort is a strong word. It's like implore or beg or plead. Your scripture might even say, if you're looking at the page, it might say encourage, right? Beg. This is a strong word. One another. Because the truth is, all of us, if we only deal within, we're going to one day believe our own bad idea. It's only a matter of time. And what the writer of Hebrews wants you to know is something that's pretty bad English, but it's a really good idea. Are you ready? Me problems have we solutions. Me problems have we solutions. Now, my bet is you probably wouldn't have thought that we was the solution because we don't love we. We love me, right? And I can fix this and I can do this. And, you know, if we just, maybe I'll just think a little harder, you know, well, if I'll just stop doing that. No. We is the solution. And we don't naturally like that. I'm the same way. I got sent home with a report card once. I was in fifth grade. I'm not kidding. In the margin, the teacher had written to my mom, works well alone. That was a real report card. That actually happened. Works well alone. I don't have time to go into the psychobabble of all that. It's just going to make me insecure. But it said, works well alone. Because here's the deal. Me, no, I don't. And you don't either, not spiritually speaking. Me problems have we solutions. That is the solution. Now think back for a second. Don't you wish that maybe your parents at some point had said, you know what? We, as in the two of us privately, we are not going to solve this thing. What we need is a we. We need a team of people. Because at some point, one of them got a bad idea and nobody was there to interrupt them, right? Don't you wish somebody at some point in your life, don't you wish you had let them in right before you made the decision that kind of makes you go, oh, I hate that part of my story. Don't you wish there had been some we, somebody that you had been able to call and say, hey, that thing that's a really bad idea, it looks like a really good idea right now. And I know it's a bad idea. We even discussed this last week. I'm sorry I'm calling you at 2 in the morning. But the thing that I think is a really good idea, I know it's a bad one. And I just need you to tell me what is really obvious to the rest of humanity. Because to me right now, it's just not obvious. Don't you wish you had made that phone call before you made the decision and doubled down on your problems? Me problems have we solutions. This is one of the reasons why church attendance is not enough. Because guess what? When you sit in a row, the rows don't know. Nobody knows what your drift is tonight. Nobody has a clue what's going on in your spiritual life. You're here to listen. You're here to engage. And I hope there are engaging things going on. But one thing you don't get to do is deal with your drift in this environment. That is why church attendance is not enough. Because me problems have we solutions. And we can't get all the way into your within in this setting. There's got to be something more. So exhort one another. Let's keep going. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. So only on days that end in Y. This needs to happen. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, this is why I love the Bible. Because it gives you reasons. Some of you are like, well, the Bible just gives all these commands. Oh, no, don't ever say that again. Look here. Why? So that, there's a reason, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, deceitfulness is an interesting word because it makes it sound like sin is alive, doesn't it? We typically think of sin as like a choice. You know, it's just a choice. It's just a thing I do. I choose to do it or I choose not to. But the writer of Hebrews talks about it as if it's alive, as if it's a thing, as if it can actually have an effect on you the longer you go on. And isn't this true? That if you drift long enough, doesn't your drifting harden you? Doesn't it make you immune? Doesn't your conscience get sensitized? Isn't that the way sin works? Think about the first time you did something wrong and you shocked yourself. You're like, oh, I drank too much. That's not who I am. How did that happen? And before you know it, you're having a crisis right there because you're just going, I don't drink too much. I'm not the person who drinks too much. That's not who I am. But then all of a sudden you go back again, and all of a sudden 6 months later you do that a dozen more times, and all of a sudden you are the person who drinks that much. You're not thinking about it anymore. It's not even a blip on your radar because this has happened. The deceitfulness of sin has set in, and sin gets easier over time. Sin gets easier over time. Remember the first time, maybe if this is part of your story, you know, you're like, hey, I will never sleep with a stranger. That will never happen, okay? Not on a holiday, not at a party, not anywhere. That's not a thing I'm ever going to do. And then all of a sudden you wake up one morning and you go, oh my gosh, this has got to be somebody else. This can't be me. How can I be the one to have made this decision? But all of a sudden, you go again, and you go, oh my gosh, I'm comfortable here all of a sudden because this has affected me. The Bible does so much more than just say, don't sin. It doesn't say, don't sin. It says, don't sin, because if you do, it's going to affect you. It's going to change you. And then the stakes get even higher. You're going to think, the stakes get so high right here that when he changes to the next verse, you're going to be tempted to think he changed the subject. The stakes get so high. Look at this verse. For we have come to share in Christ. Share in Christ. How do we escalate that high? How do we get to talking about our relationship with Christ? For we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence, meaning faith, belief, reliance, all means the same word in the Bible. Our original confidence in Jesus firm to the end. Now, why would he say that? Retrace his steps. He just said, you drift. The drift comes from within. Therefore, exhort one another every day so that none of you get affected and desensitized to the effects of sin on your life. And then he says, for we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Why would he say something like that? Because he believes that behind the scenes, sin does something even more damaging than just hardening your conscience. He believes that if you habitually sin, you weaken your faith itself. That as you sin habitually over time, and as sin gets easier and easier over time, and as you drift away and you repeatedly go away, and all of a sudden what used to be drift is now kind of normal, you know, as that happens to you, it's not just going to make it easier for you to go back and to go back and to go back. What's actually going to happen is your faith itself is going to be undermined. Your faith itself is going to be attacked. And that's exactly how it works. Because after all, if you look back at a time of drift in your life, a time when maybe you didn't believe in God, chances are somewhere back there you made a decision that would have been considered drift by yourself at some point. And it doesn't happen quickly, you know? Nobody like meets a girl and becomes an atheist. You just met a girl, right? Nobody like drinks too much and is like, you know what, I'm done with Christianity. You know, I'm just done. I don't believe it anymore. It never works that way. It's so subtle over time. But slowly but surely, what sin will do is it will weaken the very thing that the Bible prizes the most. From start to finish, Genesis to Revelation, all God is asking for from us is faith. Did you know Jesus died on the cross so that you don't have to earn your way to heaven? That means all that's required from you is faith. But when you drift repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly, it's not that God's going to stop loving you. It's that your faith itself is going to get weak. This is a warning passage for a reason. Sin weakens faith itself. Slowly, slowly, over time. Because nobody parties too hard once and then says, you know what, Jesus isn't real to me anymore. A year or two in, maybe Jesus isn't real anymore. That's the way sin always works. That's the deceitfulness of sin. And so here's the lifeline and the warning of this whole passage. You can build a network now, or you can see your faith and your life crumble later. You can build a network now. Like, you can get in the game and you can decide, you know what? I am not going to let within dictate my future. I am not going to let my future be dictated by my, or be controlled by my own flakiness, my own inconsistency. Because let's be honest, there's no way, if you're the only one that's got your hands on the wheel, you won't be strong enough. That's why the scripture warns you so mightily, so strongly, because if it's just you and Jesus, it ain't going to work. You have got to let one another inside of your within, because within will make you crash and burn if that's all you're believing at some point. So you can actually build a network now, or you can see your faith. The only thing the scripture is asking for from you, the only thing God is asking for from you is reliance, not work, not effort, but just reliance. But even that very reliance is under attack by the drift that is so prevalent in all of us. And so the way that we do something about this here is coming up on the calendar. It's the reason we wanted to take tonight to spend some time together. We're about to get very practical. We're about to shift into the very practical next steps for you. The way we actually get one another done here, there's no perfect way, by the way, but the way that it actually happens here is coming up on the calendar. All right, here it is. It's membership class at Watermark Church. Special occasion. I promised you a big one, didn't I? April 23rd, 30th, and May 7th. Now, what is this place, and why would this be a part of it? You're like, church? Institutional church? Okay, we're going to get to that in a second. But membership class at Watermark Church, April 23rd, 30th, and May 7th. Why? Because you don't want to build your faith, you don't want to build your spiritual life in a place that you don't fully understand, right? Why would you want to jump in blindly to a church that you don't know? You would want to come and understand things. You would want to ask questions. We wouldn't ask you to blindly follow us. Why would you want to do that? So this is the place where you can learn about the vision and values of Watermark. And after that, should you decide to move forward, we will have you in a group of one another's who can save you from the drift within if you will allow them in, where you can sit in a circle in living rooms, in homes, or where restaurants, coffee shops, wherever your group decides to meet that week, where you can do the simple act, not of getting each other to heaven, but of allowing your lives to look like heaven while you're still on earth. This is the first step for you. This is the way we're going to put people in a context where they can guard against their own drift. Now, you can go, we have this URL created to make things really easy. So watermark.org/joinFW, watermark.org/joinFW. All right, so by the way, some of you are like, what, it's Sunday? Yes, it's Sunday. You should change your plans. Like, you should get there. You should find a way to get there. And here's why. Because remember the passage. This is not about building a church. This is not some trick. You didn't get a gimmick just now. Remember what the passage just teaches. And I'm just going to paraphrase it right quick. It says, watch out, people. Watch out, people, just in case any of you have a heart that leads you away from God, because you need one another, or that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, I want to do something right here that I didn't, I think it's important to take time to do, because some of you have real objections to, like, formal church membership, and I hear them often, and I just think, you know what, they're even true, some of them. They're even true. And I think they deserve a little bit of airtime. And so here are my favorite objections to church membership coming up right here, all right? And so, and here's my deal. I'm not only not making fun of you, the things I'm about to put on this screen are actually true. Your objections are true, but guess what? They're incomplete. They're incomplete, all right? So here we go. Here's one. Membership seems really formal. That is just a fact. Is that not obvious, you know? But here's the deal. Don't all relationships that are worth being in, don't they involve some degree of formality? Do you not feel like you're being dragged along and not invested in unless you define the relationship, right? Is it not true that formality brings security into a relationship? Everybody knows, right? If you are planning to marry a girl or marry a guy and you show up to the county clerk and they're like, oh no, I got to sign something. Ooh, I don't know, man. Do not marry them. Leave. That needs to be done. Okay, a relationship that you do not want to define, hang on, a relationship you don't want to define is a relationship you don't want to be in. And so if the formality of church membership is a problem for you, you don't want to be a member of God's church. Yes, membership is really formal. And yes, that brings security. Besides, how else can the church staff know to take care of you? The church staff has a decree from the Bible, care for the flock among you. How do we know who the flock among us is unless you say, hey, me, I'm one of you. Please take care of me. Membership is formal and it should be. Here's another one. The word membership isn't in the Bible. Brilliant. Okay, look. Listen. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. All right, the Bible teaches things sometimes that it does not explicitly name. No problem. Besides, as it was pointed to me out to me today, the word member is in the Bible. So close enough. All right, the word membership is in the Bible. I know it's not in the Bible, but the concept is clearly explained. Just like God is one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here's another one. I had a bad experience with church. Now this one gets to me. Because I've had a bad experience with church too. And it drives me crazy to think about a leader standing up here on a stage like this or trying to give a message or something like that. And somehow, instead of helping what God's trying to do, he actually hurts it or she actually hurts it. And so having a bad experience with church is one of the biggest deterrents from re-engaging with church. And that just makes sense. Why would you want to go back to a place that you were hurt? Why would you want to go back to a place that you saw hypocrisy? That just makes sense. That's totally true also. But it's incomplete, because aren't there some things that are important enough, that are crucial enough for your good, that you give them another try when you have a bad experience? Aren't there some things that are just so normal to life that even if you had a bad experience, you go again? For instance, none of you are going to walk home tonight, and when someone says, "Why do you not drive?" And you're going to say, "Because I had a bad experience with roads. Traffic, bad drivers. I'm done. I'm just done with the whole thing." That would be insanity. Why would you do that? No one said, "Hey, have you not had a bad experience with the opposite sex at some point? But here we are trying to date again." Why? Because some things in life are just important enough to try again after a bad experience. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You heard that? I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Yes. Like, I don't need to go home to be married. Listen. All right, if you think that you can have a relationship with Christ that does not involve a local church context, you have missed it. You know, "Oh, I love Jesus, but I just don't love his people." That is offensive. All right, now, when I married my wife, I got the whole fam, all right, all of them, all right? I became a member of that family. They became a part of mine, and that's just the way it works. So if I said to my wife, "Hey, I love you, your family, I could take or leave," that's offensive. And I don't know why you would think that Jesus is in a place where he wants you to say that to him. Are you crazy? Jesus died for his people, all right? He's crazy about his people. Yes, the drifters we are. And what I'm trying to say tonight anyway is not even that you have to have a church to be a Christian. That's technically true. I'm saying that the writer of Hebrews seems to think that you need a church to stay one. That's why he wrote the warning that he wrote. We need each other. We need each other. Because a paraphrase of the scriptures, and I know it's dangerous to paraphrase the Bible, but you be the judge and see if I got this right. "Watch out, people, in case any of you tend to drift away from God. So take honest care of each other constantly so that sin doesn't start to change you," because it will, "and destroy the faith that has made such a difference in your life up until now." That is what the heart of these passages mean. And God is not out here to try to tell you, you know, get in the club, do the thing. If Watermark's not your place, man, that's fine. Go somewhere where somebody teaches the Bible and where they want to live on mission for Christ, and you just get engaged, you go in, just dive all in. That's great, no problem. Nobody's going to take a role at membership class. That's not going to happen. But here's the deal. You need a place. If you claim the name of Christ, you need a place. And if this is your place, if you want this to be your place, April 23rd, this Sunday, 11:15 a.m., you can go to watermark.org/joinfw. Let me close with this. One of the most famous stories about Jesus, to show his character in the light of all this, one of the most famous stories about Jesus is when he fed thousands of people. So it says in one passage he fed 4,000, plus women and children, so several thousand. And then it says in another that he fed 5,000. And so I want you to imagine for a second that there is a group of people, like you get the view of Jesus, okay? And there is a group of people that are 4,000 plus, maybe 7 or 8,000, including women and children. So just for context and for a measurement, that would be like 10 times this room. This room is 400, all right? I want you to imagine 4,000 hungry people. And Jesus has the ability to love every one of them sincerely and with desire and with passion in a way that we don't have the ability. We just see a crowd, and we might love the crowd. We might wish we could get to know the crowd, but Jesus knows everyone in the crowd perfectly. He created them. He knew them before they were born and before they had hunger, before they even had a word for hunger. Jesus actually knew them, and he decides, these people are hungry. I want to have compassion on these people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. I want to feed them. And what he decides to do, his method is very telling for the way he wants church to run. You know, he didn't just make it appear. He didn't make just food appear in people's pockets. You know, I guess he could have just made a Cliff Bar appear in everybody's pocket. It's like, oh, what's this? Oh, it's amazing. You know, like that could have happened really, really easily. But he didn't do that. What he decided to do was he wanted the people to pass the bread to each other. He didn't run around the 4,000 people and, you know, here, you know, you be blessed, you be blessed, you be blessed. That would have taken a year. There's no way he would have done that. What he did was he sent the bread through the disciples and they passed it amongst the people. Jesus is the source of all life, guys. He said, I'm the bread of life. Not people, not church, Jesus. Jesus is the source. He's the bread of life. He's the sustenance. He's everything that we need. But he has a way of getting that bread to us through other people. That's his habit. That's what he does. And it would be the height of ignorance to be there that day and say, I'm going to go hungry because I want it to be me and Jesus. Just me and Jesus are going to work this thing out. I'm going to wait until, if Jesus loves me that much, he can just bring me the bread. Listen, the bread passers are here. We ain't the bread. Watermark Church is not the bread. We know Jesus is the source of life, but we know how to carry bread to each other because we know how hungry we are. And if you have taken an honest look inside what's within, you'll know that you need someone to remind you of what Jesus has already told you. You need a team. You need a network. You need a group of people to help you bring about the life change that you want to see happen in the mirror. It takes a team. It did in my life. I tried the first 3 years I ever followed Jesus. I didn't follow him very well because it was just me and him, and the lone Christian gets eaten alive every time. Worst 3 years of my life actually weren't even the years when I wasn't a Christian. The worst 3 years of my life were when I was a Christian and I was miserable because I couldn't figure out how to follow Jesus on my own. So here's the deal. We're not trying to build a church. Nobody's going to get a high five or a raise if you come to membership class. This is not a trick. We're trying to get Jesus' bread to you. That's where we're at. And he is welcoming. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Jesus Christ, Son of God, who gave his life, who gave your life for us, who hands us the bread and says, this is my body broken for you. You don't have to do anything to receive it except trust me. And so, God, I pray that we would take a step. If we need to take a step, to take a step toward receiving the provision that you have already guaranteed us. God, thank you that salvation is free, but living in the joy of it is so much work on earth. But you've given us the provision of the church, not to hurt each other, not to be a place of hypocrisy anymore, not to be a place that produces bad experiences, but instead redeems them. And I pray, God, that if anyone is in a place where they're wondering if they can trust you, they're wondering if this is real, they would know that there's not some weird conversation going on in a back room about them, that there's nobody's going to try to profit from them. This is not about money. This is not about followers. This is not about anything except you trying to pass your love to them through others. And I pray, God, that we would not let sin confuse us so much that we don't know whether our drift was toward you or away from you. We don't know what's normal anymore. And I pray, God, if we're in that place where we're just so lost, that we know your love for us is real. And we're not going to earn our way back, but you're going to help us back.